Father, we thank you as always that we, when we are here gathered together, our fellowship is not only with one another, but truly with you. And we thank you for the entrance of your word always. We declare it always that it brings light and gives understanding to the simple. And we ask that that light will shine in our hearts today. We thank you for what you are doing, you know, calling us your very sons. Thank you for the Spirit of God that is with us now, enabling us to come into the fullness of Christ. Thank you, Father. Give you all the praise, give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, I'm going to give today's lesson as kind of a summary of the mini series that we've been doing on the image of Christ and his likeness. Today's text, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, of course, is taken from Ephesians chapter 4. And let's reread that verse again, or those verses of scripture again, because we're going to be talking about that. We'll be talking about one or two other scriptures just briefly this morning to wrap up this mini-series. Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, we are told that unto every one of us is given grace. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Every one of us is given that grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ that is inside of us already. We've talked about various things in the past, you know, discovering your gifts and so on. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. I mean, Jesus actually went in and got the keys of hell and death from the devil. You know, now he that ascended, what is it but that first he descended into the lower parts of the earth? He that has descended is the same also that's ascended up far above all heavens, that he may fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, they grow up into him in all things. Remember, he said, we're growing up into him. We're growing up into him. That's what I'm going to be talking about today. It's more or less, you know, this measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're growing up into him, you know, and he is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. All right. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. And, you know, that chapter of Galatians 4 is a very powerful write-up concerning this lesson, you know, of, you know, transitioning ourselves from, you know, childhood, you know, to sonship. And in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul said, wrote and said, look, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. So we want to talk about the formation of the Christ in us. I mean, he was writing to believers, not unbelievers, you know, but yet he's saying, look, I'm going through birth pains, you know, traveling in prayer for you. You know, this is a process. It's a difficult process. I'm praying along with you until Christ be formed in you. Well, does it mean that Christ is not fully formed in us when we come into, you know, the body of Christ? Well, that's the lesson that we want to quickly cover today. So that we may grow up into Him. I want to talk about a child growing up into something beyond childhood. You know, the little children, the babies, when they are born, they grow into different stages. And at some point in time, and I've used this illustration before, there are certain things that they grow up and grow out of. You know, when they are a certain age, they're not toilet trained, and parents have to wear the trainer pants for them, the pull-up pants or whatever, and constantly watch over them to make sure there's no accident. You know, make sure they don't drink too much liquids when it's time to go to bed in the evening or at night, and all of that. And then later on, at some point in time, they've grown out of that. There's no more concern for that. And the more they grow up, they've actually grown completely out of that. Doesn't matter if they drink a cold bottle of water or 2-3 bottles of water in the evening. Nobody cares anymore because they've grown out of that. And that's not going to happen again. They've left that behind. They've grown out of it. You know, and they begin to develop and grow. Well, the text we read in Ephesians chapter 4 and this one here in Galatians chapter 4, what we want to talk about is growing up into Christ. What is the measure of the stature of his fullness? Well, that phrase alone is very loaded. Well, first of all, measure means, you know, how much of it that you can have. Just like it says, you know, to every one of us giving some measure, you know, of faith by the gift of Christ that is in us. So how much of Christ do you have in you, right? His stature, his fullness, how much of that have we grown into? Now we grow into Christ is what he's talking about here. We're growing up into him, to look like him, to act like him, to think like him, to have his very character. How much of that do we have in us? That's what we've been covering the last few days. And we covered just some few key points that I wanted to to emphasize in this lesson. There's a whole lot more. You can spend months covering various aspects of the character of Christ. But I thought those we called out was sufficient to, you know, point us in the right direction. The very holiness nature of the Christ, sinless nature. That's number one. And that's what we want to be. You know, then we looked at his obedience and his submission. That's where we need to be. Then we looked at, you know, his humility, his meekness, lowliness in heart, being teachable, you know, being easy to be entreated, not high-minded, willing to, you know, take the blame for somebody else. I mean, just putting himself on the line, lowering himself to serve others, and so on and so forth. Covered all of these things yesterday. And if we can develop ourselves in all those areas, well, that's like maturing into Christ. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be fully formed in you. You know, so they were already believers. They've already confessed Christ. They probably already been baptized, probably already received the Holy Ghost. But yet, you know, Christ not fully formed in them. So that tells us that it's something that we have to work on, you know, and Jesus, we saw through his physical 3.5 years or so of ministry with the disciples, how he took them through many things, you know, despite he being with them, some of them did not fully comprehend who he was. You know, we saw that Ephesians 4 talks about us coming in the knowledge of the Son of God. And we see this exchange with between Christ and Philip in John chapter 14. And Christ was telling them about, you know, things to look forward to. You know, more things. He was explaining the kingdom, explaining all the things that God is planning for them. And, you know, Philip asked this question that was probably on the minds of all of the disciples, but maybe they just couldn't bring themselves to ask it. So Philip said unto him in John chapter 14 and verse 8, show us the Father, Lord, and it will be sufficient for us. I mean, all this talk about the Father and so on. I mean, just show us the Father already. And Jesus said, wow, have I been so long time with you and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? Well, that's the question. How much do we know him? Not just know of him, but know him. See, many people know of God. We've heard of his fame. We've heard of his power. We've heard of how great he is, and things that he did in the Bible and things he can do. But how much do we really know him? You know, like Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And Jesus said, I'm surprised that I have been with you this long and yet you don't know me. You know, so, you know, that's a question that we need to examine ourselves with today. I mean, how long have we been with Christ or around Christ or, you know, whatever? And how much do we really know him? Because this was the, you know, question that Jesus posed to Philip. I've been with you this long and yet you don't know me. Every day you've been hanging out here with me. And then he went on to say, you know, something, say, look, you know, why are you asking me to show you the Father? I mean, I've been here with you this whole time. Don't you understand that if you have seen me, you've seen the Father? And Philip is like, no, I don't understand that. You know, and the disciples, all of them are probably thinking the same thing. Oh, we don't understand that. You know, I mean, you are you. The Father is the Father. I mean, we've heard you tell us, teach us to pray to the Father. We've heard you, you know, always talk about the Father. I mean, if you showed us the Father, then we would understand. And Jesus is saying, well, in order to see the Father, you look at me. That's all you're getting. When you see me, you've seen the Father. Now, that's something that people are still struggling with today, but that's the way Jesus told it to Philip. And he said, look, don't you believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. We know Jesus said that many times. But the Father that dwelleth in me, see, Father dwelling inside of him, and he in the Father, he doeth the works. Believe me, he said. And so Jesus is going to teach them something else too. How you can advance in the knowledge of the Christ. Here's one way he puts it out. He said, well, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Wow. So we can actually look at the works of Christ and use that to gain more knowledge about him. Absolutely. That's what he's saying here. You know, and he goes on to say many other things, you know, but this lesson here is, how long have we been with him and yet don't know him like he wants to be known? You know, are we still doubting the very essence of the Christ, who he is? And you know, when he said in John chapter 10 and verse 30 to the Jews, I and my Father are one, they picked up stones, you know, to stone him. So Jesus asked them and said, for many good works I've showed you, for which of these works are you trying to stone me? And the Jews said, look, for all your good works, that's great. But don't try to stone you for those. But in that you, being a man, makest thyself God. Because when you say, my Father and I are one, then you're making yourself God. And for that, we stone you. And Jesus said, wow, is it not written in your law that ye are gods? And if he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. And Jesus putting out his own argument now. Do you now say of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I say I am the Son of God? Ladies and gentlemen, it is not a blasphemy to say that we are sons of God. This was the thing they were trying to kill the Christ for. Because to be a son of God means that you are equal with God. And these Jews understood that. You cannot say that. Because in their minds, it's impossible. Well, this is the lesson we've been trying to teach. It is not impossible. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what God wants. It's for us to be his sons. It's for us to be in his image and be in his likeness and to be conformed to the image of the Christ. This is exactly what he wants. And then when we have Christ fully formed in us, we can also say, you know, I and my Father are one. That's right. Because as the Father is to Christ, so is the Holy Spirit in us, to us. You know, and this union is more than just face to face. The face to face thing was with Moses and God. Because we're told that God spoke to Moses and all these other people too. I mean, but that was the best that they could get to. Face to face. Because that's the relationship, you know, that is with, you know, a man and his friend, you know, that, you know, you speak to face to face. But we're moved from friendship. We're now going into sonship. In sonship, you are actually in union with him. It's not just face to face, he's still, he's here and you are here. You know, but in sonship, you are in union with him. I and my Father will come unto you and will make our abode with you. And this is a mystery not to be understood except by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Lord is at hand to reveal this same to all, you know, worthy inquirers and loving seekers. If you are seeking and wanting to know more, well, the Holy Spirit is at hand to reveal it to you. And that's what we've been trying to do in these lessons. At the end of it all, a final analysis is to be in his image and in his exact likeness. And what that means is we're in the measure of the stature of his fullness. We've grown into him, becoming more and more into him, transformed into him, transformed into him, transformed into his likeness, day by day, renewed, transformed as by the Spirit of God, until we get to that point. And we must not relent, and we must not stop. You know, this is beyond just trying to get our next new house, or our next new car, or the next material thing that excites us. It's beyond all the things that we can look for in life. Even though all those things that we look for in life are important, they're important to God as well. He asked us to ask, and he will give them to us. But this is way beyond that. This is beyond, oh, I'm looking for my husband. I'm looking for my wife. I'm looking for children. I'm looking for a job. I'm looking to prosper my business. I'm looking to do this, to do that. All these things, which is what we seek after. Jesus was talking to them in Matthew 6. Look, these are the things that the Gentiles seek after. You know, and they were doing the same things. We're seeking constantly only after that. Nothing wrong with, you know, desiring those things. But our pursuit should be more about growing into him. You know, that's the lesson over these last few miniseries. Few days of this miniseries. Growing into him should be the ultimate, our ultimate desire. But if we put all the things that the Gentiles are seeking after, and if those are the only things that we are also constantly seeking after, then how are we better? And when Jesus say Gentiles, you know, in that case, the parallel for us is unbelievers. You know, so if we are constantly seeking only the things that unbelievers are seeking after, you know, then what's the difference? You know, and Jesus said, look, all of these things, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Whither shall we be clothed? I mean, all these things, you can read it in Matthew chapter 6. He talked about, these are the things that the Gentiles are seeking after. But for you, he said, you should seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, but lo and behold, for many of us, we're seeking only the things, the same things that unbelievers are seeking after. But we're trying to use the Holy Ghost to get those things. We pray in tongues. We speak in tongues for hours. And we pray, you know. But what are we praying about most of the time when we're speaking in tongues and praying about those things? What is it that we're praying about? If you analyze those prayers, most of the time, it's these things that Jesus said, don't worry about these things. Don't worry about them. Your Father knows that you have need of these things. Here's what you need to worry about. How to, you know, entrench yourself deeply in the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is what you need to be worried about. And God will add all these other things to you. Matthew 6 and 33. You know, in fact, in verse, you know, in, let me read it from verse 31. Take no thought, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewith shall we be clothed? You know, I mean, all these things that we deal with in the material life. Jesus said, look, for after all these things do the unbelievers seek. This is what they do. And if you're doing the same things, then what separates you? What you should rather be doing is seeking first. He didn't say that you should not desire those things, but first, you know, first means first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first the attributes of the character of Christ. Seek first to grow into him. in his image and his likeness. Seek first the development of yourself into the measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, how did Christ do? You know, and what did he do? How did he behave? How did he respond? And what kind of relationship he had? What kind of a life he had? Some people say, what would Jesus do? All of that is how we should develop ourselves. And then Jesus finally said, in the same context that he was speaking to Philip, he finally said in John 14 and 12, when you fully grasp these things and you understand them, then the works that I do, which I told you, the Father is the one doing them in me, the same shall you do. And you'll have a chance to do even greater than this because I go to the Father. Well, the reason we can do greater is because Jesus is no longer here. He's already gone. He's been gone for a long time. And we had more time to be able to do greater in quantity than what Jesus did. Never in quality, because whatsoever the Lord did was perfect. You can't do better in quality, but great in quantity. Greater, you know, because he's no longer here. He was only here for 3.5 years. I mean, look at all the years since he has left. I mean, have we done greater in quantity? We should have been able to do greater in quantity. I mean, he only had a limited time. In fact, Jesus, even though he healed everyone they brought to him, he did not heal everyone. You know, that was around. You know that, right? In case you haven't known that, well, let me tell you a few examples. You know, we see the story in John chapter 5. The man that Jesus healed that was waiting for the stirring of the water by the angel. The Bible says there were a great number of impotent folk that went there every season waiting for that. Jesus didn't heal all of them. He only healed this one. You know, and then here and there, he will heal this one, he'll heal that one. Now, when they brought the people to him, he healed them all. But he didn't go after healing everybody. You know. And he was doing good, healing those he came across. But it wasn't everybody. In fact, he left a lot for the disciples to deal with. In Acts chapter 3, the man who was at the gate that Peter and John healed by saying, silver and gold have I none. The man was there when Christ was around. Because this was just shortly after Christ left. And the man was a grown man. How come Christ didn't heal him? There's a lot of things that the disciples still had to step into. You know, so many other things. You know, Christ did a lot, but he didn't do it all. As far as Christ's mission was concerned, he finished his mission, you know, to deliver up the kingdom and to empower us to become sons of God like him and finish the rest. And he did that. You know, and so, but, you know, remember, Eve was called a helpmeet to Adam. Well, the first Adam had the first Eve who was supposed to be a helpmeet. Well, didn't quite turn out too well, you know, and, but this last Adam will have yet another last Eve that will be a helpmeet also, but she will do and get it done. The bride. At the end, will be another helpmeet. Help him finish the rest of the work. Not the salvation part, not the delivering up of the, you know, the entitlement. He's already done that. But the bringing in of everlasting righteousness, the anointing of the Most Holy, the letting the people know that the kingdom of God is here, the demonstration of that power, you know, in this generation, that's on us. That's not on Christ. He's not going to do that. But it's on us. But it's him in us. Christ in us. The hope of this glory. And we must lend ourselves to the development, our spiritual development into his fullness. We should never stop. What we learned yesterday was the teachableness. You know, in the lowly of heart means teachable. when a man thinks of himself more highly than he ought, when we get to the place where we think we cannot learn anything more from God, and we think that we've got the answer to everything, then we've already missed the mark. We must keep development. And you heard me say this many times, that the knowledge of the glory of God, the scripture says in Habakkuk 2 and 14, will fill the earth. Hallelujah. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Well, that means the extent of what you have in the ocean will be how that the revelation of that knowledge will be. And how much of that ocean have you taken? Maybe you brought a bucket and you took a bucket. Oh, cool. The ocean remains intact. Maybe you bring a barrel and fill up your barrel. Cool. The ocean remains intact. Maybe you bring a tanker and fill up your tanker. But the ocean still remains intact. However much you can take, there's much more where that came from. You know, so picture it this way. You are here and God is here. And, you know, I'm showing my hands. I know you can't see my hands. But put your hand like at your hip level. That's where you are at best. And God is way up here, higher above your head, you know. And so, you know, there's a whole lot more that we can get from. And no matter where we are, there is always more. Hallelujah. You know, so, and there will be more. There will be more, there will be more until you arrive at the measure of the stature of his fullness. You are not there yet. When you are there, you will no longer be here. You know, God will finish that work, and in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, you know, you'll be gone. But the process of getting there, you know, it's we're here now. You know, we can't sit around waiting for some magical thing that one day lightning will strike from heaven and all of a sudden, boom, you know, this transformation will take place. No, this transformation is a process. We're already now children of God, but we need to develop into sons of God. And we're already here now. And this development process of Christ becoming formed in us fully, you know, we must be doing it now. You know, can't wait until, I mean, a child that is, has no development physically. I mean, they are stunted growth child for years. They, you know, they're like that. They're still a baby physically. They can't even crawl, let alone walk. And then one day we think that, you know, after 12 years of being in that condition, one day they will just stand up and be a grown man. No, it doesn't happen that way. They got to go through the process. They can't walk unless first they learn how to crawl. They can't run unless they know how to walk. And so on and so forth. You know, so we may be crawling. You may be crawling now. You need to step it up and figure out how to walk. You may be walking now. You need to step it up and figure out how to run. All of these things in Christ. You may be running now. Then eventually you figure out how to fly like the eagle. Remember, you know, they that wait upon him, you know, waiting upon him. We covered that the other day as well. When you wait upon him, you renew your strength in him. And what he does for you is you can not only walk, you can run, and even you can fly. Hallelujah. You know, and when it is time for you to fly or to walk or to run, you know, you have strength to it. They that wait upon the Lord renew their strength, he says. They mount up with wings as eagles. You know, and the eagle bird, you check it out. He doesn't mess around with, you know, the lesser birds. He can fly higher than them all. Well, when you even run, he said you will not be weary. Isaiah 40 and verse 31. And when you walk, you shall not faint. But the walking is the 30-fold. The running is the 60-fold. The mounting up with wings as eagles, that's the 100-fold. Ladies and gentlemen, the kingdom of God is like the seed that was planted on good ground. I brought forth 30-fold, they're walking. 60-fold, they're running. 100-fold, they are flying as eagles. They're coming into the fullness of the maturity. Their maturity is now sized up as the Christ. God can now look at them and say, yeah, that's my boy. That's my son in whom I'm well pleased. It took 30 years for Jesus to get that commendation. God didn't say that about him. We knew it pleased the Father already, for in him to all fullness dwell. We knew that. But he did not, you know, openly present him to the world and make that declaration until 30 years later. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is presented. Ladies and gentlemen, the birth of the sons of God is here. It's happening already. The development, our growth into him, and the Christ being formed in us, our growth in the measure and stature of his fullness into that level is what we've been talking about. There's much more, but we must desire it. We must want it. You know, you must want it. If you, depends on how much you want it. You can stay at the brink of the river, Ezekiel chapter 47, or you can go 1,000 cubits inside, and the water can be up to your ankle, and you can stop there. You can also go 1,000 cubits, the water comes up to your knees, and you can stop there. You can even turn back and not go further. So that all of that vision that Ezekiel was experiencing is the same thing. The more, the deeper you go in him, the more the water is rising. After some point in time, you keep going. It goes from nothing at all when you're outside the brink of the river to the ankle level, to the knee level, to the waist level, to the shoulder level, you know, and now above your head, the water that you have to, you can't even wade in the water anymore. You have to swim, spread forth. Say as a, you know, a swimmer spreads forth his hands to swim. That's right. You know, when the fullness, when we get into that fullness, it'll be like that. It's an overwhelming, it'll be an overwhelming experience of light. Darkness is completely gone at that point. We're still working on that, expunging that darkness here a little, there a little. You know, and it's by the washing of water by the word. As we keep hearing these messages and developing ourselves, getting closer and closer to the source of the light. Remember, the light is too dim in the outer court. That's way too dim. You can't stay in that outer court. It's way too dim there. At best, it's 30-fold in there. You can even come into the first compartment, which is called the holy place, and even there, at best, is 60%. The 60-fold. But there is a 100-fold experience in the most holy place. And there, it's one-on-one. And it's called bridal union. And when we are fully infused with him, we're no longer a face-to-face relationship that he's there, I'm here. I'm here and he's there. We're now, he's in me, I'm in him. you know, say, blessed be the Lord God who has been our habitation from generations past. And we ourselves living in him, he living in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Well, that's our summary of these lessons. And you can never exhaust these things. It's impossible. Because from Genesis to Revelation, it's an unfolding of the glory of the Lord in the Christ, and showing us piece by piece how we can become more like Him. Lord, the psalmist said in Psalm 90 and verse 1, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. We are dwelling in Him, and when we perfect obedience in Him, Jesus said in John 14, 21 and 23, this time around, I'm coming after you. And I'm coming, my Father and I, to make our abode with you. Because now you've crossed that line. There is a line that you will cross. And He will now say, look, you've been chasing after me. And now it's me coming after you. Because you kept the word of my patience. Hallelujah. You love me, and you've shown that you love me by keeping my words, both actively and passively. We covered that the other day. You've known the things that I desire. You've known the pleasure of the Lord. And you've sought to please the Lord all the time. Remember the psalmist says, the joy of the Lord. Well, not the psalmist exactly, but the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord, that means, well, the thing that makes the Lord happy. Hallelujah. Is my strength. You know, that's passive obedience. He is the one, you know, I mean, everything about Him, you know, for Him to be, I mean, to be happy, for Him to be pleased, is my strength. You know, Nehemiah chapter 8, you know, we're told that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Well, is the joy of the Lord your strength? Glory to God. And may He be indeed, His joy, may it indeed be our strength. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Jeremiah 8 and 10, the last part of it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. May truly His joy be our strength. Jesus said it Himself, you know, the things that please the Father, that's my meat. That's what keeps me going. And He's with me because I do always those things that are pleasing in His sight. If you take John 4:34 and John 8:29, put it all together. Well, my meat is to do the will of Him. That was His passive obedience. Always wanting to do the things that please the Father. John 8:29. And because I do that, He's always with me. And that's our quest as well. And finally, in Revelation, we're told all things were made by Him, for Him, and for His pleasure. That is good pleasure, by the way. That's what His acceptable will means. That means well-pleasing to Him. You know, these things are good and acceptable. They're well-pleasing to Him. That we walk in the light of His word, that we grow in Him, grow into Him, and become just like the Christ. And at the end, we can hear that presentation as well, just like He presented the Christ. This is my beloved Son. Glory to God. I'm going to pray over the room now. Father, I pray that, you know, as we gave this summary of the things that we've heard the last few days, to expand it, the Holy Spirit, into our hearts, to know that this formation of the Christ in us is a process. We must keep working at it. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. He is the one that's doing the works. Just like Jesus said, Father that is in me, He doeth the works. But the Holy Spirit that is in us is also doing the works. May the Lord continue to give us the grace to submit ourselves, for it is He that worketh in us, both to will, to perform His good pleasure. Philippians 2 and 13. Thank you, Father. We give you, Lord, the praise and glory. It's an amazing thing, Lord, for us to know that you have bestowed such a love upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. For to be His son is to be united with Him. To be a son of God is to be God, eventually. Which is the reason why they wanted to stone the Christ. But no man taketh this honor unto himself. Even the Christ, though He was in the form of God, He humbled Himself. Took upon Him the servant of a man. The form of a servant. Likewise, we also, Lord, we humble ourselves, we empty ourselves, we reduce, that you may increase in us. But we thank you, because the goal is that we will be like the Christ. And you are walking in us. And not one word of this scripture will fall to the ground unfulfilled. Therefore, there remaineth that some will enter into that measure and that stature of His fullness. And Father, may it be us in this generation upon whom the ends of the world have come. Thank you, Father. Give you all the praise and all the glory for a demonstration to this world, the power of the world to come, the powers that God has given in the kingdom, that we may allow those to flow through us to this generation, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.